All right. Good morning, Sunday School. We'll gather together and we'll continue our study in the book of the Psalms. And today we come to a wonderful psalm, a psalm of thanksgiving written by David, a psalm of thanksgiving for the Lord's deliverance, Psalm 18. It's a long one. It's 50 verses. And the Lord was greatly blessed by this psalm, so much so that He put it in the Bible twice. So you'll find this psalm here in the book of Psalms, and you'll also find it as the chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 22. In 2 Samuel, the Lord very pleased with this particular psalm. Prayerfully, in the Bible you're carrying, which we certainly would hope it's the authorized version, a King James Holy Bible. Amen. And prayerfully in your King James Holy Bible, they have the introduction to this psalm. Now, sadly, even in King James Bibles, the editors, the good, godly, dedicated men, which we use that term facetiously because they're not. Anyone that touches one word of the Word of God is not a good, godly, dedicated man. I don't care how much he prays, how wonderful he looks to you. If he's only had one wife and raised his kids right his whole life, he's not a good, godly, dedicated man that changes the Word of God. I don't care if he makes his living in or out of a pulpit, working for a Christian mission. I don't care what he does. Anyone that changes the Word of God is not a good, godly, dedicated man. And unfortunately, these good, godly, dedicated men that make merchandise of the simple saints often change the introductions, eliminate them. They do with the postscripts in your epistles. But you'll read here in Psalm 18 that the introduction says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul, and he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now, you see that precious, beautiful introduction. And today, as the saints are beguiled with men that say a better rendering is this, and they change Bibles, don't put up with that, Christian. Okay? Don't put up with that stuff. There's one God, there's one Bible. Get yourself an old King James Holy Bible that has the introductions and has the postscripts in it. And even the proper titles. I was reading someone's King James Bible the other day, and it didn't have the right title to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Epistle to the Hebrews is very simply written, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Why? Because Paul wrote the Epistle. Who doesn't think he did? Oh, the good, godly, dedicated scholars of today. So they change the titles. Now they say, well, you know, the titles were not inspired. According to them, nothing's inspired except their imagination and some dead originals in Hebrew and Greek. The titles are not inspired. I told you, this is also found in your Bible in 2 Samuel 22. Why don't you turn to 2 Samuel 22? The greatest problem in Christianity today is they don't know which Bible is God's. And they don't know because of good, godly, dedicated men that lie to them in the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel 22. And this psalm, again, is found in this particular chapter. I will love thee, O Lord. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. And it goes on and on talking about. Here we are in 2 Samuel 22. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. Go back to Psalm 18. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. And here it is. This psalm, practically word for word, is repeated in 2 Samuel 22. And you saw that in the first verse was all the introduction of Psalm 18. Those are inspired words in the first verse. That's an inspired introduction and an inspired title. The titles Not one jot, nor tittle, nor title, nor postscript, nor anything of the Word of God will pass away, despite good, godly, dedicated men that eliminate them from the simple, you know, believer's Bible. But you and I have the right Bible, so I just wanted to help you with that. Now we'll get back and we'll just enjoy the psalm. And Psalm 18. Good, godly, dedicated men. Please don't ever refer to me as that. I would take that as an insult. Okay? I don't like that. That's what sorry saints say about other sorry saints that rewrite their Bibles. They're good, godly, dedicated men. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm one of His children. And I'm one of His disciples. I'm a lover of God. I'm not a scholar. I'm a student of the Word. And I don't want to be lumped in with those men that change the Word of God. Back to where we were in Psalm 18. David begins this psalm of thanksgiving, saying, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. That's a beautiful statement from the heart of David. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. This is found in one other psalm, written by Hezekiah. King Hezekiah wrote Psalm 116. And you'll find in the beginning of that psalm, Psalm 116 and verse 1, Hezekiah says, I love the Lord. So much of the Bible is written about God's love for us. God is love. And God's love toward us. But here, two men that loved God, both David, whose heart was after God, and Hezekiah, who loved the Lord, took pen in hand and wrote down, I love the Lord. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. I think one of the things God would really desire is for you and me to bring the love back to God that He sent to us, to send the echoes back to heaven of our heart. Have you and I learned to love God? Jesus said that's the great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Beautiful commandment. He didn't even say the first commandment is to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said it is to love. And here's a couple of men, David and Hezekiah, that opened up their thanksgiving psalms with love. Returning love back to the God that loved them and gave them life and gave them deliverance. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. He will go through in this next couple verses and he will name 8 or 9 particular comforts that he derives from the Lord. And he'll use the personal pronoun. And it's one of the few times that you will see personal pronouns used properly. The majority of us use personal pronouns in the wrong sense. I will do this. That's my car. That's my job. That's my position. That's the type of way that, you know, the average person uses a personal pronoun. He's going to take these personal pronouns and he's going to personalize these benefits and aids and comforts that he's derived from the Lord that he loves. For example, we'll go through, we'll name them. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. There's one. The Lord is my rock. There's two. And my fortress. There's another one. And my deliverer. My God. My strength in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I understand he's got some enemies out there, but the important thing is he has 8 or 9 things that are personally attached to God Almighty in his relationship. God is his strength. Amen. Amen. We were out there yesterday on the streets preaching, and it was really a good day. It was a blessing. The weather was good. The traffic, the foot traffic was very good. We got hundreds of tracks out personally to people as they walked right by in near proximity to us as we were on the sidewalks, and they had to go right by us on the sidewalks to get to the entry to the festival. And so it wasn't like we were screaming across the street at them. They were right next to us. Hello. I didn't have to preach. I just had to talk to people as they walked by. And it was wonderful to talk, just to reason with them about the gospel of grace and to give them tracts and to make a couple banners and signs and show them the good word of God. It was a real blessing. And at one point, about an hour or so into it, I heard from behind me coming up the sidewalk a guy that was screaming and swearing and mad and picking fights with some people on the sidewalk as he was coming down the way. He was a big guy, a large guy, and he was picking fights with people and screaming and swearing. And some of the people that were running from him came up to us and said, "You better do something with that guy. You better give him about five of those booklets you have." And they were scared. Now, I'm not a big guy to fight a guy that size. And I don't know if he was drunk or what the deal was with him. But I knew, I said, "Lord, it's going to be me and him in a few seconds because he's coming this way." And I said, I need some help. And the Lord was my strength. And it was amazing. And people, did you watch that transpire? The Lord subdued that man before me. It was a blessing. And he reached out his hand and shook hands with me and talked to me very calmly and took a few tracks and went across the street just waving his hand and left. And the Lord was my strength. Now, I'm no match for a guy like that. But the Lord is. So you know what? I love the Lord. He's my strength. And so David understood. And you say, "Well, David was the great warrior, mighty king that went out and fought the battles." David understood that the strength of every battle he won was the Lord. It wasn't him. Amen. And that's how it has to be for you and for me. In our battles that we face, we need to love the Lord, our strength. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my rock. And he's going to say that a number of times in this psalm. He's going to say it in the second verse. He's going to say it in the 31st verse, "Who is a rock save our God?" He'll say it again in the 46th verse, "The Lord liveth and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted." And the Bible is painting forth a portrait, a word portrait, from the Old Testament to the New, that God is the rock of strength and salvation, both Old and New Testament. Now that's very precious because I understand there's a church that's building themselves on another rock in the New Testament. I came out of that church. It's called a Roman Catholic Church. And that particular church says Peter is the rock. Matter of fact, one of the Roman Catholics came by yesterday when we were preaching and said, "You know, there's no salvation outside of the church." Well, really, there's no salvation outside of Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, not he that hath the church. I know a lot of people going to church are going to go to hell. They're lost. Being a member of a church isn't what saves you. You have to be part of the body of Christ. And so, why I like this is Psalm 18. And why it's so precious is, it's Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where this problem arises. Matthew 16, verse 18. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18. And the Lord says, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now again, a Roman Catholic priest is taught by his seminary, which was taught by the scholars that wrote his catechisms, that the rock referred to in the 18th verse is Peter. But the Bible tells us that no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation. So you don't have to argue with him, you just have to ask him and say, "Can you please show me anywhere in the Scriptures where, beside this verse, where you believe Peter is the rock, or Peter is described as a rock?" Because it all comes down to what saith the Scriptures, not what saith us. So he thinks it's Peter, I'd say it's Jesus. And so rather than argue, please find me another verse. Now he won't be able to. But here's the beauty for you. You'll be able to remember it so easily. It's verse 18. So you just go back to Psalm 18. See? It's real simple. Say, "Well, let me show you in the Bible. Let me take you to Psalm 18. And three times in Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock. Amen. And so if the Lord is the rock, let's see, who was the Lord? Was it the Lord Peter or the Lord Jesus? Well, it's the Lord Jesus, so obviously then Jesus would be the rock. So whoever taught you wrong because the Bible says differently, and you'll have to determine whether you want to believe your teachers and the traditions of your fathers, or you want to believe the Word of God. But isn't it beautiful how God made Psalm 18 to line up with Matthew 16, verse 18? It makes it very easy for you. See, even the chapter and verse markings are inspired for simplicity. So that's my favorite place. Take them right back to Psalm 18. And I can show them three times in the Psalm. Verse 2, verse 31, verse 46. Three strikes and you're out. There it is in one Psalm. The Lord is the rock. The Lord is the rock. The Lord is the rock. You'll never find Peter being a rock anywhere. It's just their interpretation. They've said that to you, haven't they? It's just your interpretation. No, it's just their interpretation. We have the Scriptures. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my God. He's my strength. He says that again. In whom I will trust. I asked them yesterday on the street, where is your faith? What are you trusting in? That's the central issue. I'm trusting in my baptism. I'm trusting in this church that I'm going to. The Lord, my God, in whom I will trust. I'm trusting in God. I'm going to heaven. We were smiling on the streets yesterday. It's just a blessing. I mean, we know that we know that we know we're going to heaven. And we preach the Word, and it's so sad to see people respond with that downturned face as the Word of God is preached. And I would ask them, don't you like this preaching? No. I said, well, God loves it. It's about His Son. That's my God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, these are all words that David understands from a battle, from being out there in a fight. You need, for example, let's take a fortress. If you have an army coming against you, a fortress is a defensive position that you're able to take to protect yourself as the army is coming. What happens is when the battle is coming our way, you know what we do? We come back under the wings of the Almighty. We retreat into that defensive posture, getting close to God and letting Him be around us. That's our fortress. My deliverer, if you have a fortress, one of the problems that you have when there is a fortress is now as the battle begins and the army, like the Assyrians, would come around the Judean fortress in Jerusalem, and they had all the walls there. And then what happens is the Assyrians would get around it and they would have a siege. Then one of the problems was eventually supplies ran out inside the city and you needed a deliverer to bring fresh food to you and fresh supplies. The Lord takes care of the supply lines. And when you and I are retreating, He's got the supply lines of the Holy Spirit working inside of us and providing for these things. He's my buckler, it says in verse 2. Now the buckler was a piece of armor that went on the front. From the neck, it went down over the loins. And it wasn't just flat, it kind of came out like a horn like this to it. And the reason it was there was sometimes when the enemy would pelt with rocks or stones, rather than the stone taking a direct hit, it would glance off because of the geometry to the side. It was a defensive piece of armor. And the Lord does that as He surrounds you and compasses you with the shield of faith, and the fiery darts are coming, they just glance and bounce off. He's our buckler. He's the horn of my salvation. Now, He has to put these two together. Salvation is what you and I have. It's to be saved. It's to God having delivered us from the penalty of sin. Well, that's good. But just the other day, I was watching this show called Ask the Pastor, and someone called in. There were five of the finest minds from the Detroit area, they said, answering these questions. And one of the questions was, can we lose our salvation? And the one pastor explained, no, you can't lose your salvation. It was Jesus Christ that provided it. And then the next pastor ran to Matthew 24, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved. If you don't endure, you can lose your salvation," said the second pastor. And then the third pastor said, "Well, I agree with my brethren." Which, I agree with my brethren there. That was good for him. Fine politician in the making. Look, we have salvation. But David understood the horn. The horn represented the strength. What is the strength of your salvation? Is it you enduring? Is it you obeying? Is it you being good little girl or good little boy? I don't think so. The strength of your salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the horn of your salvation. How good is that for? Eternity.
Amen.
That's a powerful salvation. I mean, and doctrinally, that's a powerful. It's offensive. It's an offense unto the world. You mean you can just go out and do anything you want? Yeah, that's right. Matter of fact, I could take a gun and blow you away right here, and I'd still go to heaven. That's the strength of yourself. Now, I don't want to. I have a new nature. I don't want to harm you. I want to help you get saved too. But that's a strong salvation you have. Thank goodness when the Lord gives you that salvation, He gives you new taste buds to want to do right. Imagine giving that type of power to an evil, wicked man. But the Lord is the horn of our salvation. It's His strength, not ours. Once you're in His hands, you're in His hands forever. Say, "Well, I'm going to do what I want down here." You can. But when He gets you one day, He's going to chastise you personally. Yes, He will. Because you made a mockery of His name down here. And you'll pay for it during the millennium. And if it's worth it to you, you know, be my guest. There'll be a lot of servants in the millennium. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you honestly, I hope to serve in the millennium. But I hope to serve not because I got spanked. Hope to serve just because I love them, like David. But some will be serving just because they got spanked. That's the only reason they're doing it. It'll all work out in the millennium. We'll see when we get there. But the strength of your salvation is Jesus Christ. It's not you. It's not me. It's not our goodness. The Lord is my high tower. Another thing you need when you're in a battle is you need a point of observation. And what you and I have with Jesus Christ is now we have the mind of Christ. We can see things we never saw before. He gives us the heavenly vantage point, the heavenly perspective as we stay in the Word of God. He's our high tower. So verse 3, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised." Verse 4, he tells you, the sorrows of death were about me. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell come past me. Verse 3, "I will call upon the Lord." In the next few verses, he's going to talk about his calling upon the Lord. But the first reason, he has to put it right there, "I will call upon the Lord." Why, David? Because he is worthy to be praised. And I gotta say honestly, sometimes I fall on my face with this. In that sometimes in my prayer life, maybe too many times in my prayer life, I call upon the Lord because of verses 4 and 5. Because there's problems going on in my life. And shame on me, and maybe the Lord will help me. I mean, I think the right way to call upon the Lord is just to stop and pause for a moment and say, "You know why I'm calling upon you? Because you're just worthy to be praised." I mean, even if you did nothing for me, even if you didn't deliver me from these problems. Remember Job? I mean, "The Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Okay? I mean, the Lord should be called upon just because He's worthy. He's good. He's wonderful. He's precious. We kept preaching all those wonderful adjectives yesterday about the Lord on the street corner there, about how holy and beautiful and glorious and magnificent our God was. So we just talked about the Lord. I mean, for a good long time, the preaching for 2 hours was only about Jesus Christ and His salvation. And the amazing thing we observed, and we were very thankful because many people took tracts, many families took tracts, as we talked about. I would sing, "Jesus loves the little children," and the families would take the tracts because He loves those children. They're precious in His sight. And He wants that family to get saved. And He wants those little ones to get saved. And we'd give them tracts and things like that. But Our preaching is Christ-centered. That's how we preach on the streets. And it was curious to observe, and the police came by a number of times, or how many times on our corner alone? What, 4 or 5 police cars came by? I mean, they came constantly coming by. And we had another group on Elmwood, and they were preaching there, and I understand the police came by a lot there, Brother Mark said, correct? Yeah, and so they kept passing by. But the thing is, they never stopped. And I think the reason is, as they watched our countenance and they heard the message, it was all about Christ. We did not preach against sin. We preached Christ and Him crucified. I didn't want those people to know anything other than Christ and Him crucified. And I knew the Holy Ghost would back me up according to John 16, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. And He'd convince them of their sin because they're not believing on Christ. And the curious thing is, the folks that were getting convicted only by us preaching Christ. We never mentioned sin. We just mentioned Christ. And it worked. That's an amazing thing. Christ is worthy to be praised. And we need to call out that name, which is worthy to be praised. And it works. The Holy Spirit works in hearts of people as they go by and searches the hearts. And a lot of those people were attenders at that church. And many were Roman Catholics. I saw a number of Roman Catholics yesterday pass by that I had known. The medical director from the hospital came by. I waved him, "Hey, John, it's me, Mike." And I waved him as he came by. Many Roman Catholics came by. And the thing is, they're good people in their own minds, but when Christ is preached, the Holy Ghost touches them and says, "You know, you're not believing on Him. You're believing on your church and your good works, and that's not sufficient. We need to call upon the Lord. He's worthy to be praised." Jesus said when you pray, He said, "Pray after this manner. Hallowed be Thy name. My Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." That's the first thing He said. Now, He's not saying, you know, by rote, just to repeat that prayer. But He's saying, after this manner, the first thing as you come before and call on the Lord is remember He's worthy to be praised. He's holy. He's high. He's lifted up. And sometimes with me, I just run right by that and I get, you know, I got a problem here. I get to verses 4 and 5 before I stop in the middle of verse 3 and remember, "You're just worthy to be praised. Shame on me." So don't follow my example there. Be like David here in verse 3. And remember, when you're calling upon the Lord, the first thing you want to remember is just how worthy He is of your call. And then you can start talking about your problems and your needs. "I will call upon the Lord. He's worthy to be praised. And so shall I be saved from mine enemies." You know what I think He's almost saying in that verse? He's saying, you know what? If you just went to God and all you did was praise Him and worship Him, He'd save you from your enemies, even if you didn't mention the problems. That sound possible? I mean, He does know. Didn't Jesus say that your Heavenly Father knoweth what you need? Imagine if all we did was just get in the closet and just prayed and just praised Him and thanked and praised and thanked and worshipped and then walked away. The Lord would say, "That guy loves me. I'm going to take care of his enemies right now. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies." I didn't even tell Him my problems. All I did was call on Him and praise Him. And He took care of it. That's why this is a blessing, folks. You know, we come here together today, Sunday, midweek service, and really, especially on Sunday, there's not a lot of prayer requests. There's just praise and worship. We're doing verse 3 today. We're calling upon the Lord. We're going to sing praises to Him. We're going to thank Him. And you know what He'll do based on that? He may take care of us the rest of the day and save us from all our enemies. What a blessing. We need to fall into verse 3 more. But David, of course, understands humanity. He's a person with like feelings and passions as we have. "And the sorrows of death compassed me." To compass, that's like a compass, to go around. I had these sorrows. They weren't just in front of me. They were to the side of me. They were behind me. They were everywhere. I'm just surrounded by problems. Now, I hope you never get to that point. I know the young ones here they don't have that because they're still too young. But you get older in life and the problems seem to mount. You know, and then there's problems at work and there's problems at home and there's problem with the family and there's problem with my friends and then there's everywhere there's just problems. They're all around me. That's what happens as life goes on. Sorrows of death come past me. David had a fear of death. People are afraid of death. Those sorrows flood around us. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The people that don't love the Lord, the ungodly people, have a spirit of fear in them. Now, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but they got it. And if you listen to them, they make you scared. You know, one of the things the news media is so good at is frightening people. This problem is going to happen with the environment. This problem is going to happen with an earthquake. This problem is going to happen over here. This problem is going to happen with the economy. You're going to lose this. This problem could happen to your health. You know, if you take small amounts of that thing, you could end up with cancer. And those things make you afraid. That's what ungodliness does. And it keeps people in a state of fear to manipulate and control. And David says, this is all around me. Now, for David, he had ungodly men trying to kill him. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Not only death, but hell. David speaks of the reality. Verse 4 is the body. Verse 5 is the soul. As we're trying to remind people, you know, there's a day when your soul separates. Don't you want to go to heaven and be with God? Now, I think one of the great things the devil's done in the past few years is to try and get us not to think about hell. But the funny thing is, for folks who don't want to acknowledge hell, they have an awful great fear of death that's almost, unreasonable. I mean, if it really is, you believe there's no hell and you're just going to die like a dog, what's the big thing to be afraid of? And there's that fear. There's that inner fear that they can't get rid of. The sorrows of death, the sorrows of hell. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And that's our prayer for the folks yesterday we preached to. That they would just stop and consider long enough the sorrows of death and the sorrows of hell that are round about them that they're not considering. And we'd like them to call upon the Lord. They're not. Now, David did. And we ought to too. And here's the reality. Even in our lives, we still have sorrows. We still have fears. We have distresses, and that's the time to call upon the Lord. Jesus, Peter said, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's why one of the things, the way we minister to one another is in times of great distress and great problem and great sorrow, the best thing we can do as a brother and sister in the Lord is to facilitate and help that person get closer to the Lord. Yeah. Getting closer to us won't make all that much of a difference. I mean, my attempt to minister to people going through problems is to get them closer to the Lord. You know, I carry my Bible with me, open the Bible, get the Word of the Lord, get the Spirit of the Lord moving, bring that person closer to the Lord in that distress, and then the Lord begins to move. And then the Lord, which says verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord. By the way, sometimes when someone is so struck by a problem in their life, they have difficulty praying as they desire. I mean, they're so wounded. I think of a parent that loses a child suddenly. I mean, that's just unexpected to them. It's just not natural for a parent to lose a child. And they go through in a tailspin, like a plane out of control in their distress. And we come in with them, and our ministry is to try and pray on their behalf and bear that burden with them and bring them closer to the Lord, because they can't even pray as they ought in those situations. I've watched these things happen. It's sad, and your heart breaks. What happens is the Lord begins to move. If you're close to that person, the Lord will move in you like it did in me. And I'm spending a lot more time in prayer on behalf of that person, helping those cries of distress go up to the Lord on their behalf. And you know what happens here in verse 6? And he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And the times when you can pray, pray. And the times when a brother can't or sister can't pray, you pray for them, and God will hear that prayer. And then we begin to see the movement of God. And it's like David's eyes were opened to the spiritual realm. And then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up, why is he wroth? Because the ungodly men. The problem that David was having wasn't him trying, you know, David was trying to walk a walk of faith. It was ungodly men trying to knock him off the path and do damage to him. And that makes the Lord angry. The Lord hates workers of iniquity. We saw that back in Psalm 11 and verse 5. Workers of iniquity try and knock God's people out of their path. And God hates that. And that gets him angry. And he was wroth. Verse 8, and there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. He said it's hyperbole. No, it's real. This is real. This has happened a few times in the scriptures. One time it happened was in Exodus chapter 19. When God himself came down. You can go back there and you can read it on your own. And I'll just read the one passage which is such a blessing. Exodus 19. Verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. Verse 18, Psalm 18, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. The whole mount quaked greatly. And you can continue reading the passage in your own. But this is God the Father being moved for a moment in time from the heaven of heavens down close to planet Earth. Another portrait of this is given in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, they had been taken captive, God's people, by the Babylonians, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of fire. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And as you read through this passage, these are the four cherubs. And they're almost like, in the old days, you would see a king or a queen being carried by four servants. And they're up there on that thing that they're being carried on, and then the Lord, and they're being taken around by the servants. And these are the four cherubs carrying. It's like the Lord God broke off a piece of the deep. And it talks about the glass that's underneath, you see later on in this chapter, like the crystal sea. And above it is a throne. And underneath are these four cherubs. And they're carrying God down to get a look at his temple, because the people had defiled the temple. And this is scary stuff, folks. We don't know the half of it. Because when God comes down here, it ain't good, because we're a bunch of sinners. And when he shows up, we're in a heap of trouble when the judge shows up. And the Lord came down on a smoke on Mount Sinai. And it's a picture of the second coming, because this is when the Ancient of Days comes back and gives over the title of planet Earth to the Son of Man, and he takes over and rules with a rod of iron. And this is the picture that's being given here in Psalm 18. David has given a portrait of it. These creatures here, verse 14 in Ezekiel 1, the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. They move at the speed of light. That's how fast an angel moves. It's also given to you in the book of Job. God says, I send them out like lightning, and they come back and say, here we are, Lord. And so they move at great speed. They actually move at greater than light speed. Go back to Psalm 18. They move at what Captain Kirk calls warp speed. Go back. It's in Psalm 18. That's where they got it from. It'll take science and science fiction a couple of centuries to catch up with the Bible. Here it is in Psalm 18. It says in verse 9, he bowed the heavens also and came down. Now, the size of our universe, although greatly exaggerated by lying, ungodly men, is still pretty big. I mean, the size of our universe is at least the size of the Milky Way galaxy, which is a large galaxy that's light years and light years and light years across, and lesser light years from top to bottom. And that's probably the only galaxy that really exists in the universe. And other than that, it's surrounded by a sea of glass. And what the scientists see are reflections off the glass. And they see, oh, there's another galaxy. No, it's the Milky Way from another direction. That's all they're seeing. It's just a great deception that God's putting on them because they refuse the truth. But it's still a big universe. It's light years across and light years high. And the reality is, from God to get from his heaven to us would take years, if he traveled at the speed of light. So the science fiction writers came up with a concept called warp drive. You ever heard of that? You watch your Star Trek show and they were going to go warp 1 and warp 2, and I guess the top they could go was warp 9. I guess that was their upper limit. Okay. Well, the way the warp drive works is like this. It's a concept. It's a theoretical construct that it actually is in this verse. And it's the concept that, okay, I've got this point here and this point here, and they're 3 light years apart. And so if I went at the speed of light, it would take me, 3 years to get there. But if I'm able to bow those 2 points and bring them together, and then I went from here to there in that quick a time, and that's called warp drive. That's Psalm 18, verse 9. That's how God travels when he wants to get around. He bows the heavens, and he just moves in a moment of time across light years of distance. See, isn't that nice to have a Bible? So when God wants to check something out, he just bows the heavens and he's there. Faster than light. Faster than a speeding bullet. Able to leap a tall building. What a blessing. That's our God. And so we see his movement in verses 7 through 12. Now, in verses 13 through 15, we now see how the Lord speaks. Verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He's speaking in his speech as thunder. Remember when Jesus prayed one day and the Lord answered him, I've glorified my name and I will glorify it again. And the people said it thundered. And the voice of Almighty God is large and powerful. It's like many waters. I think it's Psalm 29. When we get there, we'll talk about his voice. And it breaketh the cedars. And when I used to preach over at on the Canadian side of the falls, right there by the Horseshoe Falls, there was a nice promenade on a walkway, and I would stand just up above where all the people were walking, and I would preach down to those folks as they walked back and forth, and my wife would pass tracts, and I would tell them, this is what it'll be like at the Day of Judgment, the voice of many waters. I mean, you're going to feel so small and so puny as you stand before this mighty God, and he thunders his voice. and he thunders and hailstones and coals of fire and arrows and lightnings come out. Now, I want to tell you what I think scientifically as I'm reading this. Not a great scientist, a simple scientist, but reading this book, it appears, now we're taught in physics that light travels faster than sound, and it does. And so therefore, on the night of an electrical storm, you'll see lightning, and then you count 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi, 4 Mississippi, and then you figure out how many miles it away based on how long it takes before you hear the crack of the thunder. And so the light first, the thunder second. That's what you're taught in science. The Bible says it's the opposite. The Bible says the thunder is first and the lightning is second. Well, who's right? Well, the Bible's right. Well, then why hasn't science figured it out? Because for some reason they haven't come up with an instrument that's sensitive enough to realize that the first thing that happens in that movement in the cloud is the release of the thunder before the lightning. They'll figure it out one day. And so the thunder moves first at the disturbance in the air. The lightning follows, but because it moves at 186,000 miles a second, it arrives quicker, but it wasn't the first to emanate. They don't know that. I only know that because I read a Bible. Amen. So anyone that listens to this will think I'm nuts. But I'm going to believe the book. Amen. The Lord speaks, then the light. First the Word, then the light. Can I get confirmation? Go to John 1. John chapter 1. So I got two places in the Bible. So I'll believe the book. Someday they'll catch up with it. So you're learning advanced science today. If you answer this on a test the way you're being taught, you'll get it wrong. Classical education. Here we go, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. And we learn about the Word in those verses. And then later on in verse 7, and then we learn about the light with a capital L. The Word first, the light second. That's the way it is, folks. You must receive the Word in order to have the light. So the Lord speaks. He thunders in His speech. And He sends out arrows of lightning afterwards. And the channels of water were seen unto the foundations of the world were discovered. Now the Lord is speaking in Revelation, and what He's doing is He's revealing all the way down to the deepest part of His creation. What happens when God speaks and His Word and His light arrives? It goes all the way down to the deepest part, not only of the natural creation, but to the creatures made in His image. And that's why when we were out there yesterday preaching on the street, and we were preaching about the great, marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ and the perfect man, the one that was holy, harmless, and separate from sinners, the Lord's Word and His light was going all the way down into those hearts and discovering the channels of water down deep inside of them. And they were getting angry, some of them, because God was revealing the broken condition they were in. We weren't doing it. I didn't know what their sins were. I mean, one guy could be a pickpocket. I didn't know that. Another one could have a problem with lust. I didn't know that. Another one could have an addiction. I didn't know that. All I did was speak the Word about Jesus, and God's voice came and thundered with the light and revealed the channels all the way down deep inside of them, to them, not to me. That's a beautiful thing that we have. You're not alone when you're preaching. You have Almighty God working with you and doing His work on the inside. Now, if they'll call upon Him, He'll deliver them. Now, David did call. And so we see the Lord moves, the Lord speaks in Revelation, and then he also delivers. Verse 16, He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters, He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Now David got his deliverance. He got deliverance from the strong enemy. You mean Satan? No, I mean David. David got saved from David. Mike got saved from Mike. And you got saved from filling your own name. You're your own worst enemy. I know that. I had someone talking to me the other day. We were talking about the Garden of Eden. And they were just two young men. One had been saved, but had almost no Bible. It would be like carrying on a conversation with a three-month-old child. You know, the bunch of gurgles and burps and stuff like that, but knows nothing. And you just can't talk to a three-month-old child. And so there was no spiritual conversation worth having with this person. All they had was natural wisdom and understanding, which has nothing to do with God. And the other one I was trying to lead to the Lord, and it was an interesting dance I had to do to try and lead this one and try and keep this baby quiet from burping too much. And it was a... So as I was going through it, and the one was talking about the Garden of Eden, and now if Adam hadn't messed up, to which I replied, you would have done the same thing had you been there. And so would you. And so would you. And so would I. You think you'd have done any better in the Garden of Eden? You're your own worst enemy. I'm my own worst enemy. And the deliverance we really got was from our own nature. That's what we needed. That's our strong enemy. Now he says he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. Oh, there's other people that don't like us either. But every morning the battle goes on. Satan could be in Tokyo, nowhere near me, and the battle rages every morning. Because I just got up. I'm dangerous. I'm better in bed. So when I get up in the morning, I need some deliverance from my strong enemy. That's me. And from those around us. They're a problem too. Now David, of course, he had some strong enemies. He had Saul and he had the armies. And when he assessed it and counted it up, he realized they got me outnumbered. They can beat me. And by the way, the church today is small. And we got some enemies outside. There's more of them than there is us. It's just the truth. And they're trying to frame this whole thing in such a manner that one day they're not going to want us telling people about our great Savior. And we're going to have to be calling on the Lord so He can deliver us, not only from ourselves to get out there on the streets, but from them too. And He will. He'll give us the victory. Verse 19, He'll bring us forth. He brought me forth. I mean, verse 18, they prevented me. They went before me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. Especially, think of the battle. This is a battle, Davidson. When you're out on the streets, this is a battle. There's hundreds of people walking around you. They don't want you preaching, but the Lord is your stay. God wants to train us up to be like David and be in God's army. The Lord will be our stay. Verse 19, He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Why is that? Verse 1, I will love Thee, O Lord. We delight God when we give love to God. What a blessing it is to love God as opposed to love some material possession. I love Harley Davidsons. Please, if people wear t-shirts like that. That doesn't delight the Lord. I love the Lord, and that gives the Lord delight. And then the Lord begins to work on our behalf. He brought me forth also into a large place. I mean, doctrinally, prophetically, this is what Jesus told the men in the upper room. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. One day that verse will be true. He's going to deliver us and bring us into a large place. You like big homes? Not if you have to clean them. Don't worry, there's no dust up there. Okay, there's no dust. Nothing corrodes. You don't have to polish the silver. The wood doesn't get old. What a deal. A self-cleaning house that's large. This is what we get one day, folks. We don't know the half of it. What a deal. So David's seeing it right here. He delivered me because He delighted in me. He delights in us because we put the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. We're running out of time, so next week we'll continue, and I want to show you how these verses, you're looking at the deliverance. Now, the next group of verses, He's going to talk. I'll just to get you thinking in that direction. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me, for I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. You're going to see even in the Old Testament, there was the call for salvation and the faith of salvation followed by the works of sanctification and service. And the reward is based on works and sanctification. The millennial rewards you and I will get will be based on our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can heap up as many of those rewards as you want, or you can lay them aside and get as few as you want. But I'll tell you this. You know what happens is, you talk to a lot of Christians and they just don't want to serve anymore. Because when they got to go out there and be surrounded by people, it's just too hard for their flesh. And the strong enemy of the flesh is stopping them from going out there. And they don't want to do it. And they say, I'll worry about it when I get there. It won't bother me if I don't get anything at the judgment seat of Christ. It will. It will hurt. I mean, imagine Christmas Day. Imagine a birthday. Nobody gives you a gift. Imagine Christmas and everyone's opening things and there's nothing for you. Don't deny your reality and your humanity and the person that you are. I mean, be a realist. Christianity is about reality. Don't be an idealist and don't be a pessimist. Be a realist. And understand. And David understood this, and we'll look at this next week on how the rewards are based on serving the Lord that you love. And it's easy to serve Him if you love Him. It's easy. It was great yesterday. I had a good time. And next week we want to be at, where are we going next week? Where are we going?
The Art Festival.
The Allentown Art Festival. Amen. We'll get a lot of people together, go there. So we'll take a moment now and we'll take a break and we'll regather for the worship service in about 15 minutes. Amen.